Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Somebody say, God's got good plans for me. He's got a destiny for my life. I want to fulfill that destiny, don't you? He has predestined us for some great things. Great things. In fact, why don't we go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and just go back to where we left off. And we just went verse by verse through it, because it deals with the subject of predestination. And verse 29 says that, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we talked about how Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. That he gives us an equality with himself, actually referring to us as brethren. He has made us sit together, Ephesians tells us. He's made us to sit together with him in the heavenly places. He has called us to rule and reign with him throughout life and throughout all eternity. This is our destiny. God has predetermined this for you and I. And that's why he says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then it goes on and begins to declare all the great things that we are connected to and cannot be separated from because of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are one with God. We have been created by God to be like God. That was his plan in the very beginning, to make us like him. And so he is still working out that plan in the lives of those who believe his plan, who hear it, believe it, and are conformed to it. They allow their lives to be transformed by the plan and purpose of God for their life. That's me. How about you? We're going to walk in this God-likeness, to walk and live like God. To live and walk like Jesus. And Jesus lived and walked as a human being who was like God. And that's what we've been called to do. We've been predestined. Again, going back to verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what you are predestined for. To be conformed to the image of his Son. Folks have come up with a lot of wild ideas of what predestination means. They think that God just created everything the way it is, whether bad or good, and there's no change in it. He creates the bad just like he creates the good. He causes people to do evil just like he causes people to do good. And God's just behind it all. He is just sovereignly the one working it all. But that is a complete perversion of the Word of God. And that is not what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about predestination. He tells you right here what predestination is. It's according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, God knows ahead of time what's going to happen. And so based on his foreknowledge, he has prepared some things for you and I to be able to walk in, to attain to, and to be able to enjoy in life and throughout all eternity. He has predestined us according to his foreknowledge. In other words, he didn't just pre-program us and make us to run a certain way. The way you acted today couldn't be helped by you. God pre-programmed you to act that way when you got to a red light. You know, he just liked that. He saw he's going to give you a few red lights, and then he's going to cause you to get angry, and he's going to cause you to have a fit. I'm not talking to anybody here. I know you're far from that. But for those that act that way, you know, he pre-programmed it. There's nothing you can do about it. He made us that way. He made me that way. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. Thank God we are not robots that God has pre-programmed to act a certain way. He has called us to a higher place of living. He's enabled us to live in a higher place. He has set things up so that we could live the God kind of life. That's what he has set up for you and I, but we have to believe and receive it and walk in it. We have to learn about it. That's why over in Romans chapter, the 12th chapter, if you flip over to chapter 12, he says in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, he's telling us to do something. He's telling us to renew our minds. Well, how do we renew our minds? Well, we renew our minds by feeding on the Word of God, by learning what God says in his Word. We get our mind in line with God's word. That's renewing our mind, because the world's way is completely contrary to God's way. Those that don't know God and are living contrary to him, that's what makes up the majority of the people of this world. The whole world system is going in a way that's contrary to God. So we have to come over to the Word of God, find out God's way of thinking, God's way of doing things, get our minds renewed to that so that we can prove or find what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But a lot of folks go through their whole life and never have a clue what the perfect will of God is. They never find the perfect, they never find the acceptable, they never find the good. They don't know God's will. They're just going through life guessing. Thank God we don't have to go through life guessing. We've got the manual. When we came into this world, we came into this life, right there in the glove compartment of our church, there's a manual. You know, just like in a car, you got the car manual. Well, God's got the Word of God for us so that we can learn how life runs. We're not supposed to be just guessing. That's why people run into so many problems in life, because they're guessing. They're watching other people that don't have a clue, highly educated, but don't have a clue of how things are supposed to work. And they're over there putting gas in the radiator and putting water in the gas tank. And they're just destroying the thing, just destroying a perfectly good vehicle, a perfectly good life. They're just destroying it. And then to turn around and blame it on God and say, well, see, that's how God is. You know, he makes some people crazy and some people smart. You know, he just chooses who he's going to make to live right, who he's going to choose to live wrong. You know, and then they just blame it all on God. God's not crazy. So he doesn't create crazies. People go crazy because they go away from God. You get away from God, you get crazy. And there's a lot of craziness in the world that people don't even know is crazy because everybody is doing it. Much of the world is an insane asylum. I mean, it really is. But, you know, people don't think about it. They don't think about the way they're living their life. They don't think about, you know, how the world is operating, you know, that there's anything crazy about it, because to them it's normal. It's normal. This is how they were brought up. This is how they were raised. This is what they've always been around. This is what the people do. This is what's cool. This is how you get ahead in life. This is fun. But then you get your mind renewed to the Word of God. You come over here, get your mind renewed, begin to change the way you think, change the way you live, and you look over there and you begin to recognize how insanely crazy the world is. It is so contrary to life. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to folks, but the end is death. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. But folks don't see it. But when you get over in the Word and get your mind renewed, you see it. You begin to see it. You begin to see it. Now you got to watch, because then there's folks, they get a little light, they start to see it, and they don't want to see it. And they back away from the light. But I don't quite want to see that. Well, that's crazy. Well, I don't quite want to see that. I kind of like this. I kind of like the way they do things over here. See? And then they turn away from the light. That's a dangerous place to be, because that'll cause you to go into even greater darkness than you had before. To see the light, to come to the light, and then turn away from the light will actually cause you to be even more bound than the person that never saw the light. Your heart will be even harder towards God, towards the truth, towards the light. In other words, you'll be open to even greater deception in life. And we don't want to go through life deceived. Because if you go through life deceived, you're going to get tripped up. You're going to get messed up. And you're going to have problems. Problem after problem after problem after problem. What's the answer to these things? Get in the light. Love the light. Want the light. Never pull back from the light. Don't try to excuse yourself and shun away the light. Turn to it, embrace it, and let it transform your life. Let it transform your life, because it's going to produce life. Abundant, overflowing, absolute fullness of life. That's what Jesus came to give us. That's what he predestined us for. But we have a big part to play in fulfilling destiny, in fulfilling that predestination that God has for our life. I want to get to the destination he has for my life. But we have to get our minds renewed to the Word of God. That's a big part of it. So we can understand, this is the will of God. This is not the will of God. This is the way to go. This is not the way to go. Doesn't matter how many people are going that way. It's not the way to go for me. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to follow what the Word of God has taught me. I'm going to follow God's instructions. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. So God's got good things for us. Blessings. And we're going to find and fulfill all of it. You got to be determined if you're going to fulfill your destiny. You got to be determined. God has predetermined some things, but you got to be determined to find and fulfill what he has predetermined. I'm going to say that again. God has predetermined some things, but you have to be determined to find and fulfill what he has predetermined. Just because he predetermined it for you doesn't mean you're going to have it. You got to be determined to have what he has predetermined for you to have. And because if you're not, you're going to get off track. Things are going to distract you. Things are going to pull you away from the truth, from the light, from the plan that God has for you. There's going to be a lot of distractions to keep you from it. You've got to be determined. Somebody say, I'm determined to find my destiny and fulfill it. And we know exactly where to look. Look at Jesus. Or look at the Word of God. Because he is the living Word of God. Look to him. Look to his Word. And there you will find your destiny. So we concluded chapter 8. And now we're going to go into chapter 9. Because it talks a little bit more. In fact, chapter 9 is where people have really gotten off in what predestination means. And again, the way to understand the Word of God is to, number one, of course, listen to the Holy Spirit, but then interpret the Word of God with the Word of God, not with your feelings and not with your opinions and not with your ideas. In other words, make sure what you're seeing here in chapter 9 is consistent with what you're seeing in the rest of the Bible. Because if what you're seeing in chapter 9 contradicts what you see in the rest of the Bible, then what you're seeing is not correct. And so we need to get that corrected. So here in chapter 9, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. So in other words, what is he saying? He said, I am not exaggerating about this. This is the truth. I'm not exaggerating. How many of you know if you exaggerate, you're lying? Right? If you've stretched the truth, then it doesn't fit anymore. It's not the truth. So we don't want to be exaggerators. And he's laying there saying, I am not lying. This is going to sound like an exaggeration, but I am not exaggerating. I'm telling you that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He's talking about the Jewish, his Jewish brethren, because Paul, of course, was Jewish. And notice he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. In other words, that I would be cut off from Christ, that I'd be damned to hell if it meant the saving of my Jewish brethren. How many people feel the same way? You know, that, you know, man, you have such compassion for the lost, such compassion for those that don't know Jesus, that, man, you wish that you can just lay down your own soul and be accursed from Christ and go off into hell for the sake of saving those who are going to hell. How many people could say that? How many people know that's the heart of God? Because that's exactly what God did. God put on flesh and blood in the person of Jesus Christ, and he came. And he became a curse for us. He became a curse for us, died on that cross, descended down into the heart of the earth, down into hell, and took the full judgment for our sins upon himself because of his great love for us. Here we see that same love being reproduced in the Apostle Paul. He had grown in God's love to the point that he was feeling what God was feeling towards the Jewish people. God has great sorrow and grief for those who are lost. God didn't predestine them to be lost. God does not want them to be lost. God wants them saved. And that's why we see that in the heart of Paul. He's getting this from God. He has that same burden, that same heart. Verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. Talking about the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. The service of God and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Christ came as a Jewish man. Who is over all the eternal blessed God. Amen. So notice here, the chapter starts off by showing us how God is not willing that any should perish. That here, in talking about Israel, he did not create them to be trash, that is to just be discarded, thrown away, and burned. He didn't create them for that. It is a great burden on the heart of God. And now here in the heart of the Apostle Paul, we also saw it in the heart of Moses. Moses had that same heart as well. He wanted to give his life. He would be cut off if it meant the saving of God's people. This is God's heart. So we see right there, God didn't create anybody to just be trash, to be something that is discarded and to be thrown in hell. You know, he just created some folks to play with them, to use them as an example, to teach other people what a great God he is and how powerful he is. And when he's done with them, he's just going to throw them in hell and he don't really care about them. No. We see something much different here, don't we? Going into this chapter, we see a God who is full of compassion for people, for those that are lost. Here he's mentioning Israel, the nation of Israel, because it was Israel that the word of God originally came to. God made a covenant with them. The old covenant is a covenant God made with the Jewish people. Thank God through the new covenant, he's made a covenant with us. But he made a covenant with them. He gave promises to them. He sent the prophets to them. That's what he's talking about here. He loves these people. How many of you know God loves the lost? God loves the lost. We know that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, talking about the world of the lost, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So he gave his son to rescue the lost. He wants everybody saved. Peter talks about how God's not willing that any should perish, but that all, everyone, should come to repentance. Verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is what God had spoken in the book of Genesis. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted as the seed. So notice how it starts off in verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. And then he begins to talk about how not everybody who is of Israel is really of Israel. Not everybody that's Jewish is really Jewish. And he begins to talk about that there's those that are born Jewish, naturally speaking, descendants of Abraham, that great man of faith, that friend of God, even though they're his natural offspring, if they don't have the faith of Abraham, if they don't have the heart for God that Abraham had, then they are not of Abraham, they are not of Israel. So they are Israel only according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. So therefore, the promises do not apply. The promises of God only work for those who are true believers. This goes for Christians too. It goes for those that are, the promises of God work for those who are true believers, not just those who are born into a Jewish or Christian family. Just because someone is born into a Christian family and is born growing up in church and is born hearing the word of God and can quote scripture, that doesn't mean they're really a child of God, a true Christian, any more than someone that is raised in a Jewish home is truly a covenant child of God. That's what he's telling us. So he's saying, it's not that the word of God has taken over. In other words, it's not that the word doesn't work in some people's lives. It's not that the word of God doesn't work. It's that there are people that really aren't in faith concerning the word of God. They're not living the life of faith. They can quote things. They can repeat what they grew up hearing. They can echo it, but the word doesn't work for just everybody. It works for those who believe, those who are of the Spirit and that are not of the flesh. How many people are born of the Spirit? See, we're to be spiritual people, not fleshy people. We have flesh, but we're not to live according to the flesh. It's not what you have on the outside. It's not the title that you have on the outside. It's not what you're doing on the outside. It's what's going on the inside. Why are you in church? What's going on the inside? Well, I needed to come. I felt like I had to come. Well, this is what I do. This is what I was raised to do. So the word of God works when you are in faith concerning the word. You're a true child of God. But that's where a lot of folks get confused because they're trying to figure out, well, you know, I don't understand. Why didn't the word work for this person? And this person was believing and this person was was, you know, they were trusting God and they were a praying person and they were quoting the scriptures, and but yet the word didn't take effect. Never took effect. It never worked. Why was that? Well, he says, don't judge things according to the flesh. Not everybody who says they're Jewish are really Jewish according to the Spirit. Not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian according to the Spirit. See, it's all according to the Spirit. Where are we at spiritually, not just where we are at in the flesh? We don't want to just judge ourselves according to where we are in the flesh, the physical. I mean, think about it. You can go to church your whole life and not have an ounce of faith. Not have an ounce of faith. You get into a situation, you got no faith to get through it. And there's a lot of folks like that. They got nothing. You wonder how some folks just sit under the word, hear the word, not in this place. I'm not talking about this place, but just in general, you know, throughout the body of Christ. Have you just hear the word, and there's nothing, it doesn't take effect. It has no effect. It seems like it has no effect on their life. I've seen people, the power of God came so strong on them. Bam, they went down. They fell on the ground. They were overcome by God, his presence. And then God went on and just lived the way they've always lived. I mean, it just like, had no effect on them whatsoever. Didn't seem to do any kind of change in their life. And that's what he's talking about here. So we got to make sure that we are of the Spirit, and that even tonight we are hearing with our heart. That's why Jesus would say time and time again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Book of Revelation says it several times. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the preacher is saying. No. More than that. What is the Spirit saying? What's the Spirit saying? We want to get that rhema word of God, that living word of God. Get revelation from God. When God speaks to us, it's life to us. And it has a transforming effect on our life. If we're just hearing with our physical ears, then there's not going to be any transformation. And the word's not going to have any effect. So let's make sure we approach the word in the Spirit. So he talks about, again, verse 8. That is, those who are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Notice, this is the word of promise. What is the word of promise? It's the word of God. This is the promise God has given in his word. So here's a promise that he had given to Abraham that Sarah shall have a son. And then verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Now notice, God gave a word to Rebekah. She had twins, Jacob and Esau, right? And God had given her a word while she was still pregnant. She was having trouble. The kids were fighting in there like crazy. And there's all this kicking and going on, and she thought, if everything's all right, why am I like this? So she ran to the doctor, and she had an ultrasound. No, she didn't do that. She ran to God. She went to God to get an ultrasound, to hear from him, to get a word from him, and hear the sound of God speaking to her. You understand? See, we in this technological world today, you know, God's last on the list. We'll run to every other thing first. And then, in real desperation, when the doctor looks at it and says, I can't do anything for you, then my God, we get to run to God. But these folks just ran right to God. She said, if everything's well with me, why am I like this? And so she went and prayed. She went and sought God, and God spoke to her about it. He let her know that there were two nations inside her. Two different people that are on the inside of her. That had become two different nations. And he said, the older will serve the younger. Now, this is before they were born. They haven't come out yet. But how many people know God, in his foreknowledge, knows some things? He knows some things. And he is sharing that with her. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 would refer to as a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom. This is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit where God reveals to you something concerning the future that you or nobody else would know except God. And so God has revealed this to her. He reveals to her what is going on. So it says in verse 11, "For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the promise of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger." Now, a lot of folks have taken this, and they've come up with God has predetermined everything. Before anybody can do good or evil, God already programmed it. It's right here in verse 11, and they throw out the rest of the Bible. And if you just look at it, and just look at that verse and forget about everything else, it would sound like that, wouldn't it? If you just look at verse 11, "For the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger." But actually, all that's happening here is God is simply giving her a word of wisdom. He is speaking to her out of his foreknowledge of what he knew these young men would do in life and how things would turn out. And he's letting her know that. Notice, according to election, the purpose of God according to election might stand. What does that mean? Well, he mentions election over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where he says he's addressing those who he's writing to, and he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." So notice, if you go back to Romans 9:11, where it says, for the children, not yet being born, but not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. What election? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Not something God pre-programmed, but something God foreknew. That's the difference. He didn't pre-program them to be this way. He foreknew that they would be this way. According to his foreknowledge, he has, not his sovereignty, not in his sovereignty, he pre-programmed them. No. According to his foreknowledge. All right, so then verse 13. Of Romans 9. "As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." Now you put that together and it looks like, you know, before the guys were born, before they did anything good or evil, God just went, "I hate this guy and I love that guy." Before they did anything good or evil, "I hate this guy, I love this guy. I created him. I created this guy to hate and I created this guy to love." But verse 13 here, "as it is written," what does that mean? That means it's quoting an Old Testament scripture. "Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated." Well, where is the Old Testament scripture that he's quoting from? It's over in the book of Malachi. That's where God said that. "Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated." Well, the book of Malachi was written over 1,000 years, close to 1,500 years after Jacob and Esau had been born. "Jacob I love, Esau I hated." It turned out history proves it turned out exactly the way God said it was going to turn out. That's all that it's saying there. It's not saying God pre-programmed one to be an object of hatred and the other an object of love. That's not what God did here. Verse 11 again, let's go back. Romans 9:11. "For the children not yet being born or having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said, the older shall serve the younger." Now again, election is talking about the foreknowledge of God. and him knowing who is going to receive and live according to his grace. Because election we see connected to foreknowledge, but we also see it connected to the grace of God in the 11th chapter of Romans, Romans 11, and in verse 5. Romans 11, 5 says, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Well, now we know why he was talking about works over in Romans 9, 11. They didn't do any good or evil. It wasn't according to works. Yeah, because it's according to grace. It's according to grace, according to the grace of God. One received the grace and the other one didn't receive the grace. One prided himself on his works, and the other one humbled himself and received the grace of God. See, this is all connected together, going back to the very beginning of the chapter where he was talking about there are Jews according to the Spirit, Jews according to the flesh. So we know that there's Christians according to the flesh and Christians according to the Spirit. And now, here, he's talking about those that are of grace, those that are of works. Those that are that receive the grace of God, those who pride themselves on works. Yeah, you could pride yourself on, man, I read my Bible and I go to church, and you can get really, you can get to feeling real good about yourself, I don't curse, I don't swear, I live a very clean life. And you could begin to pride yourself on how well you live as a Christian, rather than emphasizing God's mercy and God's grace that is enabling you to do what you're doing. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't be at church tonight. Now you think, I got myself to church tonight. I mean, I had a hard day, but I still came to church, God. Just sure you noticed that. And, and I pray, and you can begin to look more at yourself than at what God has done. In giving you mercy, he has forgiven you. He has given you his word. I got in his word. He gave it to you. And then he enabled you to get in it. But you see, a lot of folks, they just get into themselves. They see what they're doing and they forget that if it had not been for the grace, the mercy of God, they would be nothing. And this is something Jesus reminded himself of all the time. Especially you see it in the book of John. Jesus is saying, of myself, I can do nothing. It's the Father who does the work in me. He's always giving credit to the Father for everything, recognizing of myself, it's not me. The religious leaders looked at him. They were astounded at his teaching one day, and they were just amazed that he understood the scriptures like this. A lot of folks can get puffed up in pride thinking, well, I understand the scriptures like nobody else. And they were just amazed. Now, these are some real intelligent, highly respected folks. And they're looking and they're thinking, how does he know these things? I did not see him in the cemetery. I mean, the seminary. I didn't see him at Bible school. How does he know these things? And Jesus said, I study very hard. I fast and I pray and I spend many long hours in the scriptures, going over the scriptures to understand it. No, he didn't say that. He did not say that. You know what he said? He said, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. It's not mine. I didn't come up with this. It's him who sent me. He's giving the utterance. He is giving the revelation. He is giving the understanding. See, when we understand this, when we understand that all understanding comes from God, that everything we have comes from him, and it's not of ourselves, it's not of our works, it's not how good we've been. It's not how well we have done. It's not about our, when we understand that it's the grace of God, then we will receive more and more of the grace of God in our life to be able to do more, have more, know more, understand more. But God resists the proud and gives the grace to the humble. The humble, those that recognize it's not of them. I couldn't do this. And so, but this is exactly, and he's going to sum it up here in chapter 9 when we get to the end of the chapter. This is exactly what happened to Israel. They got puffed up in pride because they had the scripture, they have the covenants, they have all these things, and they began to think they were smarter, they were wiser, they were better than all the other nations. They got lifted up in pride and began to think it was their works, their following the law, their following the commandment, rather than recognizing it's God's mercy that has given them the word, the law, the commandments. It's God's mercy, it's God's grace working in their life to exalt them and lift them up to help the nations. Instead, they begin to think, I understand the law, I teach the law, that these people, these pagans, these heathen, these sinners. And you see that even when Jesus, right? When Jesus came to town, when he came to Israel, the children, you know, a lot of the religious people, they looked and they thought, you know, look, he's talking to sinners. Oh, my goodness. He cannot be of God. He's talking to sinners. He's talking to these people. He's corrupt. He's defiled himself. See, they walked around like they were holier than thou. They walked around like they were better than everybody else. See, they had taken hold of the commandments, the covenants, and all these things, and they became self-righteous, rather than recognizing it's the grace of God. It's not of our works. It's the grace and it's the mercy of God that enables us to stand here. We're no better than anybody else. The only thing that separates me from the dirtiest sinner is Jesus. The only thing that keeps me from that mess is Jesus. And I'm clinging to him and believing he's going to continue to keep me from that mess. And I know if I can just get them to know Jesus, they can be exactly where I am. So I'm not better than them. It's just a matter of knowing the love of God and what God is willing to do for you. What God has been willing to do for me. That's why you can never look down on other people. You can't condemn other people. How could you condemn other people when you understand that everything you have, everything you are, is the love and mercy of God? And so we have to watch too when we fall into trials and tests that we don't think that we're going to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and turn this thing around. I'm going to get this thing turned around. I got to get this thing. I got to figure this out. I got to turn this thing around. I'm going in a bad direction. You can do nothing. You understand? I got to get this thing turned around. No. God, get me out of this. Show me what I need to do. Oh, yeah. Not just God, get me out of this, but God, show me what I need to do. And help me to do it. Help me to do the right thing. You're my light in this dark place. Take my hand. Guide me through this. I trust you that by your grace, we can overcome. And we shall overcome. See, we're looking to him. We're looking to him. So it's not self-righteousness. It's faith in the righteousness of God that is through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, verse 14. What shall we say then? This is chapter 9. Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And again, you just look at that face value and just think, you know, God wants to destroy you, he'll destroy you. God wants to have mercy on you, have mercy on you. You know, some people he creates for wrath, some people he creates for love. That's how a lot of people have read this. What is it saying here? It's simply saying God is not unjust in his decisions, in his decision to extend mercy and compassion to people. God is not unjust. Just like what Jesus said over in Matthew, the 20th chapter, he was giving a parable. And he talked about these workers in a field. This owner of the field went out and he saw a worker sitting by that didn't have any work, and he sent him into his field and told him he'd pay him X amount of dollars to be able to if they'd work in his field. And so they were glad to have a job. So they went, worked in his field. They work out there all day. And later on in the day, he saw some more people that still didn't have a job. So he said, hey, you go to the field and I'll pay you what I feel is right. They said, hey, we're glad to have a job. Thank you. They went and worked in the field. And later on, he got some more people that was still, hanging around, didn't have any work. He sent them. Then there was some folks. It was almost 5 o'clock. It was almost the end of the day. And they still hadn't had any work. And he said, well, hey, go into my field and I'll give you whatever seems right. And they're like, all right, great. So at the end of the day, everybody came to get their paycheck. And so he begins to give people their paycheck. First starts with those he hired last, and he begins to pay them what he promised the guys that started at 6 o'clock in the morning got paid. He said to the guys at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to pay X amount of dollars. Then these guys at 4 o'clock, he pays them the exact same thing. So these guys are watching, they're thinking, wow, he's a generous guy. He's given them all that money he promised us. I wonder what he's going to give us. Well, he already told them what he's going to give them. And so, but he's given everybody else the same amount of money, and they didn't work the same amount of hours. And then finally, it was their turn to get paid, and they got paid the exact amount of money that he had promised them. And they got really upset about it. They thought that was unjust. They thought that was unfair. That was wrong that he did that. And so in verse 14, the landowner said, take what is yours. The employer, he said, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So that's exactly what he's talking about here in Romans 9, verse 14, where it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. I could do whatever I want with my own things. If I want to extend mercy to this person, then I can extend mercy to this person. See, it's the same thing. But people accuse God of being unjust. Verse 16. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. See, it's not really about how you're doing in life. It's about how merciful God is. It's not what hell you're running or how bad you are, how bad you're falling and failing. It's about God having mercy and compassion. In other words, God's the one that can make you or break you. He could put you over no matter where you're at in life. I said he could put you over no matter where you are in life. And so as a result of that, he gets the glory. He should get the glory for everything. And again, what we're reading right here, so then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. That goes right along with the same language that we're familiar with over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul said, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. He's saying, I planted, God, he watered, I planted, But it isn't about him and me. It's about the God who causes the increase. It's just like a farmer could go out there and really pride himself on his work. You know, I go out there and I plow the ground and I fertilize and I put the seed in the ground. And you know, you can really think, look what I did. Look at this great field. Look at all this fruit. Look at what I've produced. Look what I've produced. My hard work. Look what I've done with my smarts. I hired the right staff and I did everything. And that's why we have all this increase. Meanwhile, it's like, wait a second. Who created the seed? Who created this incredible seed? Did you create the seed? Who causes that thing to grow? Who caused it even to work like that? This is a miracle of God. Give him the glory. You are nothing, Mr. Planter. You are nothing, Mr. Waterer. Are you hearing me? I've got the best irrigation system. No one has an irrigation system like my irrigation system. That's why my crops are like no other crop. God created the water. Give him the glory for the water. Why are you taking the glory for the water? Don't take the glory for the water, for the seed, for the dirt, for the sun, or any of it. Understand, all that has been gifted to you. It's not about you who will and you who run, you who want. Again, this is all about works. It's not about your works. It's about him. It's about God, that he makes everything work. He gets all the glory. And here's the deal. If you give God all the credit for all things, then in tough times, instead of taking all the cares, you'll give him all the cares too. You'll give him all the cares. Now, if you walk around taking all the cares, that means it's all on you. That's what you're saying. I got to get myself out of this. I got to figure out how to fix this thing. I've got to make this. I got to get these bills paid. Man, I got to do this. I'm the head of the house. I have to make it happen. And you're responsible for it all. See, if you think like that, you're going to have the cares. And that, my friend, is pride. That's pride. Walking around in cares is pride. Who would have thought? People think carrying cares is caring. I'm a very caring person. No. That's not the kind of caring we're talking about here. If you're carrying cares, you're actually in pride. That is not pleasing to God. But you see, these people actually pride themselves on carrying cares. They actually makes themselves feel important. And they actually want others to feel that they're important also by sharing with them how much they have to do. Well, I got so much going on. I got so much happening. And they think, wow, he's busy. Boy, he's got a lot going on. Ooh, he's something else. He's a very busy entrepreneur. You know. And meanwhile, no, that's pride. That's a good way to fail in life. That's a good way to experience a nice fall in life. What we need to do is take all our cares, cast it on him. Recognize, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it, but you can. You can. And I thank you that in me, together, we can do all things. I can get it done by your grace. We can get this thing turned around by your grace. We can get it fixed by your grace. I can do all things through Christ, through the grace of God. So all the cares go on him. But if you take the glory, you'll take the cares. If you take the cares, you take the glory. That's a great lesson right there. You get a hold of that. That'll help you to be able to identify where you are. Keep yourself over in the humility of God, because that's the key to walking in the destiny that he has for your life. Those that are going to fulfill this destiny that God has, what he has predestined for them to enjoy in life, those that are going to do it are those that are going to receive his grace. They are going to be children of the Spirit, not children of the flesh. They're going to be children of faith, not children of works. They're going to be children of the Spirit, children of faith, not children of self-righteousness and works. We got to watch at the end of the day. If we're just burdened, worn out, fed up, disgusted, busted, you know, don't pride yourself on it. Tell everybody about it. Go repent. At the end of the day, you should just repent. Say, look at me. This whole day I've been all worked up and wound up and doing everything in the flesh. How am I going to fulfill God's destiny for my life? Operating in the flesh. I can't fulfill destiny if I'm operating in the flesh. In the flesh. If I'm going to walk in what God has elected me to walk in, has called me to walk in, what he has chosen me for, then I'm going to have to cast my cares on him, get out of the flesh, and live life in the Spirit. Live life and live everything according to the Spirit. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Verse 17. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will, and whom he wills, he hardens. I don't have time really to get into all this. But if we went back there to Exodus chapter 9, in verse 16, where he said that, where he said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet, now you got to have verse 17. See, now he didn't bring verse 17 into it back in Romans. Verse 17, as yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Now notice this. God says in verse 16, I have raised you up. But verse 17 says, yet you exalt yourself. I have raised you up, yet you exalt yourself. In other words, you keep taking the credit, you keep taking the glory, and you keep living contrary to me. I raised you up. I want to use you in a great way. But you keep exalting yourself. In other words, the Bible isn't saying God created Pharaoh to be a nut job and to attack his people. And I created Pharaoh to attack my people so that I could show my power and split the Red Sea. That's not what it's saying. God's saying, man, I wanted to show my power in you. That's why I made you Pharaoh. That's why I made you the Pharaoh. I have raised you up for this purpose. Yet, you keep exalting yourself, and as a result of that, you're getting in my way. And you're hindering my plan. And the more you hinder my plan, the harder your heart gets. And the harder your heart gets, the harder it gets for you. And the worse it's going to get for you. See, that's what he's saying. See, again, it's pride and humility. Over to verse 34 of Exodus. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. He hardened his heart, he and his servants. So who hardened his heart? He hardened his heart. But wait a second, in Romans, it says God hardens. Didn't we just read that in Romans? Verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Wait, I thought the Bible says God hardened his heart. But here it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Which is right? Both. Both. It was what Pharaoh did in the presence of God that caused what God was, the good things that God was doing, like raising him up, it caused him to get harder and harder and harder. So it's both ends. That's why you've got to, again, interpret scripture with scripture. You got to put the whole thing together. And so there's lots more we could say about this, but I think I'm going to wrap it up right there. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. What's the motto of the story? I'm going to be a child of the promise. I'm going to be a child of the Spirit. I'm going to be a child of grace and not of works. I'm going to walk by faith and not according to the flesh. And if we'll do that, then we'll begin to walk in all that God has predestined for us to enjoy in life. Can you say amen? Praise God. Let's stand on our feet. Let's thank God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.